Well, if you look at the back wall there, we took the clock down. So I don't know what time it is. I might be up here for a while. No, not really. I have my phone here. Not to worry. So welcome again if you are visiting with us this morning and it's your first time. We're glad you're here. Thanks for choosing to be with us in worship on this Sunday. Just to catch some of you up, we have been, as Charity alluded to in the call to worship, our season right now in the liturgical calendar is Epiphany. And really, Epiphany following the Advent and Christmas is really that time in the church life where the people of God consider, what does it mean that God came? What does it mean that God decided to put on skin and bones and to flesh God's self into this world through the body and the person and the humanity of Jesus? And so that question for us is what we're going to be turning around for several weeks, probably between now and when Lent starts. And so if you kind of want to follow along, I would encourage you to take your bulletins and just go back over some of the things that we are talking about today and ask yourself the question, what does it mean that Jesus came, that God came into the world? How does that change anything that we're doing? The Christian faith begins with this understanding that change is actually required. God came into the world and things changed. They didn't stay the same, they changed. They didn't just change for God, but they changed for you. So there's something about our lives that has to be open if we're following this Christian tradition that has to be open to this idea that we have to be people who are willing to be changed. And that's probably one of the hardest things for any of us is actually to, A, admit that we might need to change, and B, then actually just to allow God's Spirit to do the changing in us. You can't follow Jesus. Oops, hold on a second. You can't follow Jesus and expect to be left alone. Can I get an amen? You can't follow, can I get an amen? All right, thank you. You can't follow Jesus and expect then that your life, that you can be left alone, because the Holy Spirit, part of the job, in addition to being a comforter, which we like that part of the Holy Spirit, but it's actually to be a little bit of an agitator. It's actually to be the part of the Holy Spirit's role to actually, you know, in some ways people will say convict, right? That the Holy Spirit would actually prompt us to thinking about what does it mean to be people who are committed to being people who are changed, and then also collectively a people that drive change in the world. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture that today's message is from, and I'm following the lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary. Next week I'll be putting in all the Scriptures between now and Lent, so you can kind of read along if you'd like. But today's passage comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the message of God. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Some translations that you might be familiar with say this: repent and believe the good news. Okay? Passing along the beach of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. Fishing was their regular work. Jesus said to them, come with me, and I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass. And they didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets and followed Jesus. A dozen yards or so down the beach, he saw the brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. They were in the boat also, mending their fish nets. Right off, he made the same offer. Come and follow me. And immediately they left their father, Zebedee, the boat, the hired hands, and they followed Jesus. So what we're getting in this passage is the beginning of Jesus beginning to call people to this ministry. Jesus is beginning to put together his group of, his team, his guys, right, together, in the way that most rabbis, all rabbis did at that time. This was his recruiting strategy. I'm going to go down to the water, I'm going to go down to Galilee, and I'm going to see who's down there. Some of you probably know, and I think I may have mentioned this before, Some commentators believe that these men were under the age of 20, with the exception of Peter. And we know this from Matthew 17, where there's a temple tax that if you are a male over the age of 20, you had to pay a tax to help care for the temple. And in that passage, the only people that paid this temple tax were Peter and Jesus. And so some of the research around this would suggest that the other guys, the other 11, are under the age of 20. Which now the whole idea of I'm going to just drop this and go do that makes sense to me. Right? You know, I don't have any responsibilities. I'm going to go do that. That sounds good. I don't know if that's exactly what went on, though. Jesus pursuing, remember also that in that time as a Jewish boy, and even Jewish little girl, you're trained in the Torah. You're trained in the ways of Jewish life and worship. And when you get to this age of adolescence, the good students are getting weeded, are separating from the students that aren't so bright, right? And so some of the thought around this is that the young men that were really sharp were already following. They were already in somebody's group. They were already following another rabbi. And so the guys that were kind of left were the ones that maybe weren't the sharpest, right? And so now I'm thinking, if we want to apply that understanding to this passage, Jesus is now begging for students. I don't know if that's me. That's my imagination, right? All the other guys that were kind of the top students have already been taken by other rabbis. And so Jesus is going, he's going about this differently. In fact, in those days, most of the young men would pick a teacher that they wanted to follow and then ask to be part of their school. Jesus kind of flipped that and said, I'm going to go and I'm going to find the ones that I want and ask them to follow me. And if I'm applying this understanding, these are guys that maybe had that maybe weren't ones that were chosen or ones that were chosen to be the part of somebody else's school. So here they were going into the school. I'm calling it the school of Jesus. By the way, you and I are also students of this school. All right? I don't know where everybody is in terms of where it was that you decided that you're going to take a look at this Jesus. And maybe some of us in this room made a decision, but that was kind of then. And I'm not sure, because I don't know everybody's story in this space today. But I'm going to make an assumption that if you're here and you're sitting here in this space, that at least today you made a decision. At least today you made a decision to show up somewhere where they're going to talk about Jesus and they're going to sing us some songs and someone's going to get up and give a message. For others of us, you know, there's all kinds of reasons that you find yourself here on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I keep thinking I'm turning this off. So Jesus has come on the scene. He's talked to four people and invited them, come and follow me. And the text says immediately they dropped everything and said, we're good. We're going with you. What was it that Jesus actually said that made that convince them? What was it? Scripture says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And we're led to imagine that it was just, I'm there. I would like to believe that there was some conversation that happened. That there was something in the way that Jesus talked about the kingdom that made these guys go, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Immediately, it says they followed him. This relationship between Jesus and followers and any rabbi and followers looked like this. If you said yes to a rabbi to follow and to be part of rabbi school, you're not just saying yes to learning. You're not just saying yes to gaining knowledge. What you are saying is yes, not only that, but I want to be like you. At the end of this relationship, the success is where I actually am like the teacher. That's, you know, when I was invited to follow Jesus, I don't think anybody told me that the end goal is that I'm going to actually become like the one that I follow. If you have said yes to Jesus at some point in your life, did that come with the understanding that you're following in order to become like the one that you follow? Or was it, I say yes so I don't go to hell? That was my experience. I've said this before, my Sunday school teacher prayed me through the sinner's prayer, and then that was the way that I was going to keep myself from going to hell. And so every day at meals, after we would finish saying prayer, in my heart it was like, and Lord, please come into my heart, because I don't want to go to hell, right? As a child, this was kind of the way that I was brought up thinking about why follow Jesus. What was it in that moment that made you say yes to follow? Or are you following? Here's my other question. Are we following Jesus? The assumption is, well, I'm here in church. Of course I am. But today I want you to know that there's a quality of life that those who follow, and I'm not now just talking about individual followers, I'm talking about the corporate body. There's something about the way that we live that tells us we're becoming like this person we said yes to. Had to be so interesting on the beach that morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here and it is now. Basically, Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the king. And because they've been waiting, amen, throughout the ages, the Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah to come and to save them. And when he did, many of the Jews were expecting a political leader to free them from Roman rule. That's what they had been waiting for. And so when Jesus shows up and says, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying, it's me, look at me. I'm the enfleshed expression of the kingdom of God. Time is fulfilled, it says. The time has come. It's a kairos moment in time. Kairos moment, that time, the word for time in that is like, there's no other time like this time. Not chronos time, which is like, it's 1 o'clock, you know, it's 10:17. It's January. It's not that time. It's this other kind of time that is sort of God's time, God's ordained time. There's no other moment ever like this moment. And so when Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come, the time has come, he's saying it's here and this is a game changer. Everything changes from this point out. There is no other time like this moment. And I wonder if the way that Jesus said that day was sort of like to the disciples, yes. The way that this guy is talking is like we've never heard this before. In other passages of Scripture, it says the people were in awe at the authority with which Jesus taught. And that authority wasn't like the way that the translation goes, it's like this guy is teaching us like no other teacher has ever taught. There's something about the way that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture, the way that Jesus is explaining who he is in the context of their Jewish faith is making them say, this is authority like no other. We've never heard this before. I wonder if that's what the disciples thought. I'm like, this, we've never heard this before. I want in on that. There's no other time like now. And then Jesus says in the English translation, repent and believe. Now, repent is one of those words where I have a friend who is an evangelist, and I love him dearly. He's a pastor in Tacoma, and he's a pastor. He's the kind of pastor and evangelist that stands on the street corner with a bullhorn and calls people to repentance, right? Repent, repent. I mean, I can hear his voice ringing in my ears. And I believe, in fact, in our baptismal in baptism, we say that we are going to repent for our sins and repent from evil ways of thinking. And then I'm looking at this passage, and some of the readings that I've had this week have blown my mind because I don't know that I ever really understood this. In Greek, the word that's used there is metanoia. It's metanoia and believe. And decisions were made about what metanoia meant, and we chose the word repent. Repent is about our behavior. It's about changing the way that we act. Metanoia is about changing your mind. Now sit for just a second with that. Meta meaning after, noia meaning mind. You thought this way before, and now after, you think this way. Can you just sit with that for a second? How much would our lives change if we understood that God is about changing the way that you think? The way that we see. In this passage, you know, metanoia and believe. Change the way that you think about what you now believe and believe in this way. They believed the law, which was sort of, you had to follow this law to the letter. Amen? And Jesus is saying, in this way, change the way that you think and understand about the law. Now believe in the good news, which is me, the fulfillment of the law. That changes everything. Does it not? Does it not change the way that we understand that God is about, because half the problems in this world, honestly, is we as Christians kind of sit back and forget that God is about changing the way that we think and see. You can't change what you do until you change the way that you understand. You can't change the way you act unless you change the way you see life and see and understand the world. And so this is why it's hard work. Amen? It's hard work because God is after, I believe that God is after our hearts. Yes, absolutely. But God is after the way that we see and understand. Should we turn from our wicked ways that lead to death? Absolutely. Should we turn from the things that lead us to death, the decisions that we make that lead us not to life but to death? Yes, we should repent from those things. But in this passage, which is one that we draw upon, I want to challenge us to think about, is your mind changed? Is the way that you think about God, has it changed? Have you been adequately metanoid? Metanoid. It's not about managing your behavior, which for a lot of people, I know this from conversations and even in the work, all the work that I've been doing in my life around sharing the gospel with people. People don't come because they think they have to change what they do. You know this. You know people in your own life who won't come to church, who won't follow God, right? Because they think they have to change what they're doing. And I want to invite you into, rather than being in conversations with people about changing their actions, how about you get in a conversation with someone and understand how they see and think about the world? Because people can only act within the confines of what they see and know. People can only act within the confines of what they see and know, and sometimes what's needed is a change of perspective, a change in the way of thinking. Last week, PK encourages, he said a couple great things, but one of the things that has stuck with me all this week, he said that he urged us to listen to the lived experiences of others. Listen to the lived experiences of others before we jump to wanting to defend and judge and pick sides. I suggested also the week before last that rather than right and wrong, political view, I believe that God is calling us as believers to find a third way. A third way rather than getting stuck in these ways of thinking that are very, what's the word, binary? Dichotomous. Thank you, Joseph. Right? There's got to be a third way. There has to be a third way. God is way more imaginative than you and I. God is way more imaginative with how we actually love and be in this world than you and I are when we kind of polarize and make things about only this and only this, or absolutely this is like dividing. And I just want to say, for the sake of peace, which is what God desires, us being people of peace, and I'm not saying, you know, surrender everything, but I am saying to not be lazy in the way that we engage Scripture and have the Scripture engage our mind and the way that it transforms who we are. I believe that because I think we're all good-hearted people. I think most people are good-hearted people. And if that's true, if the church is filled with good-hearted people, what is the problem? Right? There's something else that's missing. And I'm suggesting it's A, the way that we view the kingdom of God, the way that we view the enfleshed kingdom of God, which is Jesus, amen? And then the way that we engage with imagination how God might be calling us to a different and third way. few weeks ago, I was the only woman, the only ordained woman, in a group of male pastors that were from all over the world. These are dear friends of mine. There was probably 30 of us in the room. From the Dominican Republic, from Kenya, South Africa, India, Guatemala, Korea, and various cities around this country. I love these brothers, their colleagues. I've known them for lots of years. And I was still the only woman in the room. And I didn't really pick up on this because we were sitting in our meetings around tables until we went out to dinner. And they sat us all at one table. And I'm sitting at the head of the table, and I'm looking down both sides, and it's all men. And I'm like, you know, to my very good friends, all these guys, I let them have it. I was like, how do we worship a God who sets people free and allows people's gifts to come into fullness and into play? And I'm sitting here, and we've been doing this for however long, and I'm still the only woman at this table. Now, I had a lot of judgment going on in my heart toward them until I was sitting next to my brother, and we actually, you know, talk about listen to the lived experiences of others. So I'm sitting next to my friend who's from the Dominican Republic. And I said what I had to say in front of the whole group. And then it got quiet. and then over dinner, I was sitting next to him and we were talking. And, you know, he thanked me for what I said. But then he also said this, that, you know, in their country, this is just the context of their country. It's actually the context of the church in their country. That women, okay, now he said, now don't get me wrong. Women are doing great work. They're doing phenomenal ministry. They just are not allowed to A, be ordained ministers in the church, and have leadership over men. And he said, as my other male colleagues also believe, that they know that that's oppression. They know that's counter the spirit of the Word of God, and they're trying to figure out how they make and drive small change in this context. Do you see what I'm saying? I had to listen to his lived experience about why it was the way that it was. And so now, you know, this is what happens to me in my life because I open my mouth. Now I'm in conversations with these friends about how to come alongside women, how to work in their denominations, how to address cultural shifts around bringing women to this table. But that's something that I would probably, I could have sat all day long and judged. Right? But until I sat and listened about why and understood why, can I engage better? And my heart is a little bit softer to that situation. Listening to the lived experiences, it changed my mind, basically, is what I'm saying. It changed my mind about the way that I saw. It changes how I relate. It changes how I act. And here's the bottom line, too. I believe that whenever we are engaged in this process of metanoia, what happens is people are set free. When our minds are changed, our actions follow, and then people are set free. Is there any place in your life, as an individual, as a community, where the ways that we think actually still imprison others and don't allow them to come into the fullness of who God has created them and called them to be? I think that must have been what they responded to. I believe that that's the message that they said, if that's the way he's talking, I'm in. And we know from that point on that there was a lot of mistakes that the disciples made and ways that their minds were continually being changed. Even after the crucifixion, their minds had to be changed, right? It's a process of metanoia. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is not going to give us a pass on being church. The stakes are far too high for that. We're going to sing a song, and the spirit of this message really is around this idea of what did you say yes to? As disciples and as followers, what did you say yes to? And are you open? Would you be open to this idea that God is actually really, truly, without a doubt, trying to change us and make us more like Jesus.